out of, I guess, God doing some work in my heart. So many times when we do things, and this may be anything that we do in life, but I'm going to give you my point of it. So much of my time when I would share a message, I would leave and I would question. And it affected my week. And it affected how I'm getting ready for my next message. Because there was something that was missing. Yes, I'm serving God. I'm walking with Him. I'm living with Him. And yes, I have an identity in Him. But there was something that I wasn't realizing deep within. And that as I have an identity with Christ, what He asks of me, He's going to make something out of, even though it seems like it flopped. If you have ever preached, you've probably had a time or two where you left and you felt like, wow, that message just, boom, it fell. But the exciting thing about that is so many times the messages that I thought, they just fell. They were flops. Somebody comes to me after the service and they would tell me something. This really spoke to me and it wasn't something I was focusing on. Who's that? Somebody tell me who that is. That's the Holy Spirit. So I'm excited this morning with the idea that we have the Holy Spirit within us. You have the Holy Spirit within you. And if you're open to hear, even though the message may flop, God is going to give you something that you can leave with today, that you can be excited about, that's going to help you grow. I'm human. You're human. We're all human. But there's an identity that we need. How many of you think we have an identity crisis in the world today? Yeah, we really do, don't we? We're not going to dig into that one this morning. But we do have an identity crisis in the world today. But maybe I'm hiding behind some of my identities. Maybe I'm hiding behind my ancestry. Those of you who don't understand Pennsylvania Dutch, I'm going to apologize right now. I'm going to use a little bit of Pennsylvania Dutch here. But when I go back to Ohio, to my roots, all I have to do is mention Louis Davy. All I have to do is mention Louis Attlee or Louis Monty. And right away you see people's eyes light up. Yeah, I know them. Because in the area of Holmes County there, Sugar Creek, Walnut Creek, Berlin, there's a lot of Louis Davis. There's a lot of Louis Monties. Louis Attlees. A whole bunch of relatives there. All right, so that's where I tie into. I can't hide behind that ancestry. That tags me, that tells me where it's at. But if you meet somebody else that's part of the Louis David Franschaft and they've committed a murder, that doesn't identify with me. Maybe I'm going way off here. Stick with me. Some of us, we identify by who we're married to. We're going to make a difference here in a little bit about the word identify and identity. Now, I don't want to split hairs here, but I want us to think about this. Maybe it's our occupation. Maybe it's by our height or our skinniness. There's a guy in Ohio that goes by Toothpick John. I'm going to guess he's probably a skinny, tall guy. I'm not sure. But that's his identity. Maybe it's the mission that we're involved in. We have different people here that are involved in missions. Harold's involved with GTO. Sheldon's around here. They're involved with Gospel Express or Gospel Echoes. Different ones of you have been out to missions. You're involved in missions. Maybe that's our identity. But the fact of the matter is we're all the same here this morning. We're all human beings. We were all created by God. But yet we're not the same. I can take my thumb, you could take your thumb, and we could all do a thumbprint this morning, and none of them match. We could go throughout the whole world, and I don't think any of those thumbprints match that we know of. Who are we? I want us to think about the fact this morning that we are very, very special to God. We're so special that your thumbprint is different than anybody else's. Why a thumbprint? Our characteristics are different. Some of them overlap. But yet we are special. We're so special that we're going to see in the message this morning that He asked us to identify with Him. You want to let that sink in for a little bit? God asks us to identify with Him. We look up to people here today. We look up to the president. If I were to meet Trump, that'd be awesome. I could see Trump. But I'm not Trump's brother. I'm not his family. He would probably shake my hand and tomorrow he would have no idea who I am. But not so with God. God asks us to identify with Him. He doesn't forget us tomorrow. He always keeps us in mind. He always thinks about us. That is so precious. We talk about identity. We talk about identifying. To find our identity, let's see if this guy here works. There we go. To find our identity in Christ will require us to draw near to Him. I'd like for you to pay attention. I've got some verses here I'd like for us to look at. And as I dug around in these verses this week, just some really good things that came into my mind as I thought about them. Let's read these three verses. Colossians 3, verse 1 through 3. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." If ye then be risen, that's an identity. Risen. If ye then be risen with Christ, there's so much that we could say about being risen with Christ. Give me just a second here. If we go to the chapter just prior to that, there's so much that he's talking about in that chapter. He's actually talking about false prophets. He's talking about having received Jesus to continue to walk in Him, being rooted in Him, being built up in Him, being complete in Him. That's all in chapter 2, being buried with Him in baptism. Then there's a verse 13 of chapter 2 I like to read. It says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened," or He's made alive, "together with Him, having forgiven your trespasses." And then we're going to hop over to chapter 3, the verses we just read. "If ye then be risen with Christ." To be risen with Christ is an identity. We talk about being dead. I missed one there, I'm sorry. Talk about setting our affection. That identifies. An identity is a little bit different than an identifying. Identifying is putting to action our identity. We're not going to work with that too much this morning. But we are dead. We are hid with Christ. That's also an identity. Jesus Christ, my identity. Or I identify in Him. Now there's something that I was thinking about this week as I was looking at this. And we can point out at all the other churches around us, but I think it's good for us to look at Calvary Chapel here this morning. Our own congregation right here. Is there a possibility that there are some of us here this morning that would like to say that we are that we have an identity in Christ, but yet we don't identify with Him? Maybe I've lost you there. But our identity in Christ, being in Him but not being willing to live it out. Does that make sense? Not being willing, let's just be honest, not being willing to stand out as being a believer. I want to mix in. I don't really want to identify. I'm willing to do that on Sunday here. But I'm not willing to identify when I'm out there. We identify with Him by the way we live, by the way we walk, by what's within us, what's coming out. So we identify with Him. I'd like to begin this morning My beginning is lost. And I want us to think about this morning about a small baby. All of us know that we have a small baby, a newborn. And they make all these gurgly sounds, all good things. And there's no way that this small baby is lost. And we understand a small baby like this is safe in the arms of Jesus. But there comes a time where we get to a place where we come to the age of accountability. We have to make a decision because we understand that there's something missing. We're lost. And that's where what I'm referring to this morning. Romans 3 verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And we realize that as we come to the age of accountability, that we have no righteousness within us. Of ourselves, we are not righteous. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Living in sin was my identification. I can speak that for myself, and you can probably speak the same for yourself. But living in sin was our identification because we identified, or our identity was in unrighteousness. And that sounds pretty, you know, it's okay. My identity was in unrighteousness, but let's bring it down a little bit closer to what it really is. If we have chosen openly to walk against the teachings of Christ, see, there's only two identities that we can have. That's the identity with God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, or it's an identity with Satan. I don't want to say that I had an identity with Satan, but if I really look at it, because I turned my back on God and I willingly walked against Him, my identity was with Satan. But I'm so glad that is not the end. So glad that is not the end this morning. We don't have to identify with Satan. There's something so much better. God gives us an opportunity. And this opportunity is to receive forgiveness. I love to think of the Father. Scripture talks about that there's so much rejoicing when one comes to Him. And I love to think about the Father looking down. He's drawing us to Himself. And He's offering us forgiveness. And then as we come to Him with our arms stretched out to Him, and He's reaching down to us, that forgiveness is given. That's our opportunity to receiving forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's all unrighteousness, not just part of it, but everything. To confess is to declare oneself guilty. Confess is to agree with, to come in line with. So we confess. Our identity becomes changed. Our identity is now with the Father, with Jesus Christ. So many times we think about confession. We think about seeking forgiveness. We think about how weak it is for me to admit that I've been wrong. But the fact of the matter is, there's strength in that. It takes a lot of strength to come to the place where we realize that we are wrong, to come to the place where we realize that we have a need. That strength to get on our knees before the Father, to get on our knees before Him and to confess and to receive His forgiveness. And as we receive that forgiveness, that pardon, we find new identity. I keep pushing the wrong button, I'm sorry. And I did it again. Okay, here we are. So since I've received forgiveness, I now offer forgiveness. So our identity is in the One who has forgiven us. So because we have that identity, now we want to offer what He's offered. No, we can't give them salvation. But as we walk through life, when somebody does something against us or when there's a problem, we also forgive. Matthew 6:12 says, and forgive us our debts. That's in the Sermon on the Mount. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 18, verse 21. We're going to spend just a little bit of time here. I'll try to go through this quickly. But we have here the unjust servant. And we talk here about forgiveness. Forgiveness is so important as we identify with Christ. Sometimes we have the idea, or I say we, I have the idea, really, forgive. I can let it go, but to forgive. But let's see what he says here about forgiveness. Verse 21 says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." And I don't think he's giving him a number here. You count. But he's saying, continue to forgive. Always forgive. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants." He's going to bring his accounts up to date. "And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. The NLT says, that was equal to millions. So that's a lot of money. "But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion." Remember that word, compassion. "And loosed him and forgave the debt." The millions were gone. The debt was erased. I wish it would end there, but it doesn't. Verse 28, "But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and that says possibly a few $1,000s compared to the million. And he took him by the throat and said, pay me that thou owest. And his servant fell down at his feet." Same thing we have here as what we had before. "And besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servant saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him." Listen to verse 35. "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." So important that we forgive. As we have an identity with Christ, that we forgive. There's a key word that we talked about. That's in verse 27. He talks there about the compassion that he had, the love that he had, the mercy that he had. And then you compare that with verse 30, the other one, he cast him into prison. But then we come down to verse 33, and then he again mentions, "Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" Let's move on to the next one. Well, this one we've talked about before, and I'll agree with you, growing up, this was a difficult thing for me to understand. That God can actually call us saints because we realize that we're lost. We received His forgiveness. And now He calls us saints because of our new identity. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord," I read that wrong, "the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, both theirs and ours. But again, we have this identity in Christ, and because we have that identity in Christ, he calls us saints. Saints are one of his. But the Bible talks about us being called saints, so I don't think we have to back off of that. We don't need to question that. Matter of fact, the word saints, or the term for saints, is used at least 60 times in Scripture. He talks there in that same verse I just read, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Have I been sanctified in Christ? If your answer is yes, there's a process that's happening in your life. Sanctification is happening. Then you're a saint if you're walking with him. It's good for us to understand a little bit this verse here. If you go back and we look at the city of Corinth, I never paid that much attention to it, and I really dug into that, but Corinth was a bustling city. I wanted to have a map up here this morning, but I didn't have a map. But Corinth was a bustling city. If you came to Corinth, there's a inlet of water that came up to the northeast side of the town, and then there's a piece of land that was about 4 miles long, but you could go all the way around Corinth on the water. The ships could, but it was very, very dangerous. So the boats would actually come into that little it's not a stream, but a river that went up into I can't explain that properly, but went up into Corinth. And they would stop and they would put rollers down, or they actually put the boats on the rollers and they'd roll them across because it was so dangerous to go around the bottom. So there was much control there. Corinth was a very, very busy city. But there was also something about the Corinthians there. Not the church, but the city itself. They were so immoral. There was so much immorality happening. This guy that I read about actually said it's a lot like L.A. today. It's a lot like Las Vegas. It's a lot like New York. So much immorality that's happening in Corinth. But then Paul talks to the church there. And I have to think, what kind of a people must they have been to be willing to have an identity in Christ in the midst of a city like this? They couldn't blend in. As a matter of fact, it was so immoral that there's actually a museum over there today that has a lot of things on the walls that had to do with sexual immorality that they would put into their temples, or I shouldn't say their temples, but into the places where they worship, asking God to heal their diseases that came from sexuality. That's still in that museum today. So Corinth was a horrible place. But Paul was talking to the church here and giving them so much good advice. But talking about being sanctified. And I had to ask myself, we don't have a whole lot here in our area as far as I'm not sure how to say this. We blend in pretty good, don't we? Corinth, they didn't blend in good. Their walk of life was so different. As I have an identity with Christ, can people see that my life is different? Do I identify with something different than the world? Let's move on. You and I have been called out of the world to go back into the world to call others out of the world. Think that one through for a bit. We've been called out of the world to go back into the world to call others out of the world. This is the work of the saints. If we choose to separate ourselves from those that have not yet found salvation, we go directly against the teaching of His holy word, and I don't believe we can consider ourselves to be saints anymore. If we openly go against what He's chosen for us, and we turn our back on Him, I believe we're in dangerous territory. We've been set apart for holy use. As I identify with Christ, as I have an identity in Christ, do I really identify with Him? My identity is in the risen Lord. And I hope all of us can say that here this morning. Our identity is in the risen Lord. Our identity is in Christ. It's not in my work. It's not in my church. Oh, wait a minute. Is my identity here at Calvary Chapel this morning? It's a beautiful thing to get together to worship. Yeah, we identify together as brothers and sisters. But there's an identity that we have in Christ. That it's not my work, it's not my church. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about against our church here. I treasure our church very much. We are together as brothers and sisters because we identify with Christ. It's not in who I associate with, but it is only in Christ. I have a verse that I'd like to look at, and you don't have to turn there, but I will read this verse. Jeremiah chapter 2, the Lord speaking to the children of Israel. They have turned their backs on Him, and it looks like things are going to fall apart, and they are. But God is speaking to the children of Israel here. And He says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves broken cisterns." I'm sorry, I read that wrong. "To hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." Think about the fountain of living waters as being refreshing. As our Savior, our Father, being a refreshment to us. They've forsaken that. Have I forsaken that? Am I still walking close to God? They were going to dig their own cisterns. But the fact of the matter was, the cisterns that they dug were cracked. They were broken. They wouldn't hold any water. I like to go to Revelation 21:6, and you don't have to turn there. I'll find that really quick here. Revelation 21:6 says this, "And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." When I read this verse before, how that they had turned away the freshness, the refreshing, turned away from the water that God was offering them, the fountain of living waters, to do it on their own. And then I read this verse in Revelation 21, how He's willing to give us that water, that living water, that is so refreshing, that life-saving water. And He gives it to us freely, it says. Then there's another verse I'd like to close with. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17 says, "But whoever is united with the Lord is one with Him in spirit." That kind of brings this whole thing back together. Whoever is united with the Lord, whoever has an identity with the Lord, is one with Him in spirit. Just prior to this, He's talking about what all has been happening in that area, about all the sin that's happening. And He's talking about immorality. And He's talking about that is one in flesh. But then He comes back and He said, whoever is united with the Lord is one with Him in spirit. The flesh and the spirit. That was so precious to me as I read that. That we can be one with Him in spirit. He calls us family. And we can identify with Him. I know this message was just a bit scattered this morning, but I hope you got a little bit of what I was trying to say this morning about the identity that we have in Him. I have a song I'd like to read this morning in closing here. And as I read this song earlier, it just again spoke to me of what we have in Christ. What He's done for us.
for all of us sitting here this morning. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin in him, on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man could ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. And I just pray this morning that that is your testimony. That we can stand in the power that he has given us, identifying with him. Would you stand this morning as we pray?